encouraged. Amen? All right, the gospel for this week is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And they gave him a banquet there. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of the guests who were with him. Then Mary took a cruse containing pure and expensive nard, that's oil, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And Judas of Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this not this oil sold for 300 pennies and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And the purse was with him, and he carried it wherever, whatever was put in it. And Jesus then said, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always." Amen. The gospel of Christ. And so in this situation, we see something with Judas here. Judas is probably the smartest, the best educated of all the disciples of Jesus. Okay, and so maybe he was a bookkeeper. I don't know. I know Matthew was a tax collector. If anybody was, you know, should be trusted with money, it would be the old tax collector. After all, look at how we trust to our tax collectors. Okay, so now we know why Matthew wasn't in charge of holding the treasury. Okay, but so this was Judas, smart guy. He was a Zionist. He was part of this movement that was forever attacking Rome with some, you know, military skirmishes and trying to chase Rome out of the Holy Land so that Israel could rise again and be the nation of God that God had promised that they would be, not realizing that that was a lost cause because they were trying to do this without God. And so they were always looking for the Messiah. Half the people on Jesus' team, half of his apostles, were Zionists. They followed John the Baptist because they thought maybe this is the Messiah. He'll overthrow Rome and we'll be the big dogs in, you know, in society. And when John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not the Messiah, there's the Messiah," then those guys left John the Baptist and started following Jesus. But it wasn't for, you know, the idea that we're going to follow Jesus and he's going to lead us into all of these wonderful things and teach us, you know, wonderful things. Now, they thought Jesus was going to rise up as the conquering Messiah and chase Rome out, and then the 12 of them would sit at Jesus' right hand and they would rule the world. That was most of their motives at this point in the game. And so here we have Judas. He is the keeper of the purse. And basically, in this particular version that we read, it doesn't bring it out very well, but basically it says he was a thief and he was forever helping himself to whatever was in the purse. Okay? And so the rest of the disciples, you know, they're out there. People are bringing money into Jesus. There was, a fair amount of money that was involved in Jesus' ministry just by the travels that they took and the food that they would have just to sustain them in their travels. Nobody thinks of it much, but the logistics and all of that were, they had to have some good logistical support, which means food and transportation. Even if they had to walk, even if they had to sleep out in the open, you still can't go too long without food. And so there was a bit of money in that pouch that old Judas was carrying, and he took advantage of it at times. Now, it's really sad because if Judas really needed something, really wanted something, I have no doubt that he could go to Jesus, and if it was something, a healing or something, that Jesus would have given it to him. If it was something financial that he needed to address, I'm almost sure Jesus would say, well, you know, how much money we got in the kitty over there? Yeah, go ahead and take care of it. But no, he had his own agenda, and so he would just take whatever he wanted from the purse. As a matter of fact, the whole idea that when Judas betrayed Jesus was that he finally hit him. You know, Jesus is telling them over and over again, no, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. He says this for several months in advance, says it from the very beginning of the 3.5 years ministry. But he really starts, you know, at this point in the ministry, he's really hitting home the fact, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And so Judas believes him. He says, well, I've ridden this horse as far as it's going to go. And so he goes ahead and makes a deal with the priests, and for a little bit of silver, he goes ahead and tells them where Jesus is. And we all know all that story. But what I want us to look at for us, for our application today, because I don't think that any of you are taking from the purse or, you know, knocking anybody else out, anything like that. What I'm saying is as a believer, there's a new way of doing things. The Bible says there's an old way, there's a new way. And Paul was talking about, here's the old way. I used to be a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You want to talk about my zeal for the religion of Abraham, I was persecuting the church. That was my zeal. I was the one, the only one out there saying, you give me letters, warrants of arrest, and I'll go to these different cities where these Christians are, I'll lock them off and haul them off to jail. We'll put them in, you know, on trial, and they'll be persecuted for sedition and, for sacrilege. And, I mean, he was honest, but he was honestly wrong. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And so he comes to the point in his life, and when he's talking to the folks in Philippi, and he's saying, look it, you know, if there's anybody who could do it according to the flesh, it would be me. I've already done it. I've already accomplished it. My family and I were on the A-list. Whenever there was a banquet, you could be sure we would be sitting at the head table. Whenever there was anything that needed to be done, the leaders of the Jewish church could come to me, and I'd make sure it got done. And so, by the flesh, he had already accomplished everything there was to accomplish. But after he met Jesus, then he realized, he says, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss. It's just not neutral. It's just not something that's sitting out there. I'm just going to leave it out there. That is a bad part of my life. That is a loss. That is, in my record, I mean, it is a loss. In the win and loss columns, it is, my whole life was a loss. Now that he was being able to see the world through Jesus' eyes. And he said, more than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. He says, you can't tempt me with the world. Don't try tempting me with what the world has to offer, because it's all loss. If it doesn't bring me closer to Jesus, it's all loss. Paul didn't have a price. You've heard the term, everybody's got a price. Paul didn't have a price. You could not tempt him or give him enough money to turn his back on Jesus, because he knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Amen? And so, he's encouraging those around him that, you know, Don't try doing things according to your flesh, because it's just going to drag you down. It's going to cause you to make wrong decisions. You can't have that as a core value, the things of this world, the things of this flesh, the things of religion. You can't have those as core values. Core values are the things that determine the choices that we make. All right? So if you're an honest person and somebody drops a $100 bill, you're going to pick up that $100 bill and go chase those people down and say, excuse me, I think you dropped this. All right? If you're not a honest person, then would you chase them down if they dropped a $100 bill? Would you chase them down if they dropped a stack of, a bundle of $10,000? That would be $100,000. Somebody dropped a little bundle of $1,000 bills. Would you pick it up and chase them down, or you'd be saying, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this surprising. I didn't see this coming. What a surprising blessing!" All right. And so you see, if honesty is what you are, then it doesn't matter if somebody drops a bar of gold bullion in the hallway. You're going to, a bar that big weighs 40 pounds. So you may not pick it up and take it to them, but you may say, "Get over here, I think you dropped this over here." All right? Because that's what you are. Paul was sold out to Jesus. And he was not willing to compromise. Everything the world has to offer, he says, I will not listen to. And I want to tell a little story this morning, and then we'll go into the time of communion. But most of you know that I'm an airplane pilot, and I majored in missionary aviation in seminary. I had a twin major, pastoral theology and missionary aviation. There was a time in my life where I lived to fly. I mean, I just loved to fly. It was really part of me. And when you're flying, if you fly any amount of time, there are going to be occasions where you have to make a choice that could end up biting you. Okay? I made that one time. I was taking off from Flint, Michigan, going to Traverse City, Michigan, and there was a big front coming in from the north, and Saginaw Flight Service guaranteed me that I would make it to Traverse City before that front ever had an impact on my flight plans. I didn't make it to Saginaw, and I was above the clouds. I was a student. You're not allowed to go above the clouds, okay? Because you have to go through the clouds to get back down again. But that was the only man. I was just cut off. I had nowhere to go. So I'm up there, and I call into Saginaw Flight Service, and they're saying, well, you know, you're on course. You know, just keep the vector that you're on right now. You're on course, and maybe we'll have a hole that will open up, and we'll let you know when that happens, and you can drop through that hole and get you into a safe airport. Well, they never found a hole for me that opened up, but I found one. And you talk about a gift from God. I looked over to my right, and I looked through the clouds, and I could see an airport through the hole in the clouds. And I said, I'm not even asking Jesus if this is right, because this has got to be. I mean, you see a hole in the clouds, and on the other side of that hole is an airport. I'm on my way, man. I came in. I didn't even do a proper approach. I said, get this plane on the ground. And so I landed that plane, tied it down, it's pouring, and I run into the flight service center and wait there until I was able to get out of there. But there was this guy that I heard of. He was up in Alaska. He was an attorney. And he was up in the Aleutians and doing some business up there, and he had to fly back. And so he had a commercial airline that he was going to fly back on, but there was this pastor that was there. You can trust a pastor, can't you? There was a pastor there. The pastor said, hey, look, save the money on your ticket. You can fly with me. I just flew in here this morning. I'm flying right back out again. I've got a little four-seat aircraft. You and a friend, there's room for your luggage in the back, and you can fly back with me, and, you know, everything will be okay. You'll save the money. And the attorney is saying, take the big plane. Sit in the big plane. But he saw the chance to save some money. And so he said, yeah, I'll fly with the pastor. So they fly with the pastor. And they get about an hour out, and the pastor says, uh-oh. Now, when pilots say uh-oh, and when surgeons say uh-oh, those are the two times you don't want to hear anybody saying uh-oh. And they said, what's wrong? He says, well, we're in the clouds, and I've got this something in my brain that when I go in the clouds, I pass out. And promptly passed out. And so the guy's just holding on to the stick, you know, trying to keep it straight, knows nothing, has never flown in a small plane before. The guy in the back seat, he's got the microphone, they know nothing about radio etiquette. He says, hello, help, help, hello, can help, you know. And so somebody comes back out and says, that's not how we use the radio. And I know, but, and they told him what the problem was. And so, a heavy was taking off from Seattle, a heavy aircraft, cargo carrier, headed for Singapore, and the pilot picked up the call and said, I'm gonna stay with you, I'll hold your hand until we get you over to flight control. Flight control will be able to get you home safe. Alright, so the guy held his hand. 5 minutes later, he's talking to Anchorage Flight Control. And the guy comes on the radio, and this is so important. He says, do you see the storm around you? He says, yes, I can't take my eyes off it. He says, I don't want you to look out the window. I want you to listen to my voice. I've done this many times. Those who have listened to my voice have made it safely home. And so he told them, they finally got him on radar. Little planes are kind of hard to pick up on radar. Finally got him on radar, put him on a vector, getting him back to Anchorage. And the guy just, he said, what's going to happen? He was still up in the clouds. He says, you're in a descent, and the bottoms of the clouds are at about 500 feet, so there's not a whole lot of space between you when you come out of the clouds and the ground. Okay. So when you come out of the clouds, I'm going to have you lined up on the runway, and you, you will see a cross. And for those of you who've ever, you can go home and pull up airport runway lights at night. Right at the beginning of every runway is a cross. He says, tell me when you've got that cross in sight. They came through the bottom of the clouds. I see the cross. Good. Listen to my voice. He brought him in, landed the airplane. Said, in fact, he landed the airplane 7 times. That'll sink in a second. Okay, he landed the airplane 7 times, and they told him where to go over and tie down and all that, and got all, you know, everything was okay. They took a taxi, checked into a hotel. They were ready to just, you know, sit down and have a nervous breakdown or whatever after what they just went through. Got up the next morning, there was a knock on the door, and it was that aircraft traffic controller. And he said, you know, I've done this so many times. Those that listen to my voice make it home safely. Those that don't crash and die. He didn't want to tell him that while he was in the airplane. But the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. My sheep hear my voice. That's why we're doing this silly little thing with the prayer list. We're learning to hear the voice of Jesus. That's why we're studying the Word the way that we are. That's why we're going through the Bible studies on Wednesday nights. We're learning how Jesus works. We're learning how He responds in these situations. He never reacts. He always responds. And we're learning to be able to tell His voice apart from all the other voices that we're always hearing. Amen? That attorney heard a voice in his head when he was in the Aleutians. Don't get on that little airplane. Wish he would have listened to that voice. But boy, did he ever have an adventure that he could tell his grandkids about for years to come. Folks, we come to church. We pray for each other. We read the Word. I try to teach you from the Word so that you recognize the voice of Jesus. Amen? And part of growing up, and every parent here knows this, there comes a time when you have to let go of your child's hand. If he's ever going to learn to walk, you've got to let go. And I think everyone here who has children can close their eyes and go back to that time in each child's life where they walked. And then there's no slowing them down. Once they figure out that they can walk, running is not far behind. Then you long for the days when all they could do was scoot around on their hands and knees. Amen. All right. But for them to be able to walk. What would happen if your child never learned to walk? He'd be handicapped. He'd be handicapped. He'd have to have somebody take them everywhere he wanted to go, everywhere he needed to go. But because we walk with them, we hold their hands as we're walking, we play, let them play in their jumpy toys, all these things, it's for a purpose. We are nurturing them to that spot where they will be able to let go and walk on their own. Amen? But there's going to be times when they'll fall down. And what do you do? That's tough that you won't do that again. That hurt, didn't it? No, we're there. We're encouraging them. And as long as they can hear our voice, they'll listen, and they'll be okay. I remember my first bicycle. My father found it in a dump. He brought it home, and he fixed it all up, sanded it down. Carrie's daddy did the same thing for her. A real bicycle. This one had solid rubber tires on it. I now know why tires have inner tubes in them, or they're filled with air. Those solid rubber tires, you felt every little bump in the, You learn to just ride your bike standing on the pedals because it hurt when you hit those bumps on that seat. But I remember my dad got me going, pushed me down the sidewalk. He didn't believe. He was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, remember. We don't need no stinking training wheels for my son. Okay, so he's pushing me down the street, holding on to the back bumper of that little bike that he'd been in. And all I hear him is, keep pedaling! Keep pumping! And I look back, and there he is, man, he's back there. But I'm listening to his voice, keep on going. Right into a pricker bush. But, that's right, that's okay, you're alright, get up! Get up! Get back on the bike, start riding. I listened to his voice, and I learned how to be a halfway decent bike rider. All right. Learn to listen to the Master's voice. Amen? And these little Bible things I put out every weekday, It's not because I don't have anything else to do on Sunday afternoon. We're going through the Bible together. When in 3 years' time, we'll have gone through the whole Bible. All right? And I want you to hear the Word of God. And sometimes it's a little easier for us to take it and grasp it if somebody's reading it to us. And that's why I do these Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, you get something on your phone, hopefully, if everything's working. And then, like I said, if not, I go ahead and I put it on the website so that you have access to it. Why do we do these things? I want you to hear the voice of Jesus so that when you are in a spot, when you're going through one of those times of testing in your life, that you're going to hear the voice of Jesus. Amen. Father God, I thank you that, yeah, we may be successful people.